ibadat. Meaning that Allah also, when you pray to Him, as I said, Allah loves it when someone prays to Him sincerely. But if someone prays to Him like Imam Sajjad does, then obviously the pride that Allah has in a servant like this, He wants to let it be known to the world. So Shaitan, when he heard that this is Sayyidu Sajideen, Zainul Abideen, so he said, you know what, let me go and distract him in his prayers, so that when he's distracted, I can claim the one you call Sayyidu Sajideen, you see, this is what I was able to do to him. So Shaitan, he came in the form of a snake. You know, jinn, because they're made of fire, they can take any shape. And he came in the form of a snake. Imam Sajjad was offering his tahajjud prayer. And he came and he bit the toe of Imam Sajjad. The snake, obviously, the shape of the snake was obviously one that is fearful. Imam Sajjad, the way he was praying, did not even flinch or was bothered. He kept on going. And Shaitan tried as much as he could to bother him, to get his mind off of prayers. And Imam Sajjad kept on going. Now, my friends, just here, just to make it a little bit real for us, so that we can understand the situation. If we were praying and a frog came in front of us, not a snake, I won't even go that far. A frog came in front of us, or a lizard came in front of us, you know, will our mind be on prayers and Allah, or is our mind going to go to that frog and see where is he going to jump next? Understand? I'm not giving an example of a snake. Not a snake that is coming to bite you also. That's a whole different thing. Imam Sajjad, as he prayed on. The snake is biting his toe, the big toe. And he prayed on as if nothing is happening. He just goes on without any bothersome. He prays. And after all that he tried, after Imam ended his prayers, he looked at the snake and said, go away. Go away. And the snake, looking at that, after all the tricks he tried, that Shaitan left there. When he left there, Shaitan, it is said that he declared, surely, surely, anta Zainul Abideen. You are Zainul Abideen. Yeah, I've tried all my tricks. Everything I have in the bag, I tried. But not even close to even paying attention. You are so engaged and engrossed in prayers that your mind and soul is with Allah. I can understand why Allah is calling you Zainul Abideen. Allah, 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 Allahu Akbar.
This was Lecture on the Life of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam by Sheikh Muhammad Baig.
Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Fiqh
or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat,
is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of iRab English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Ayatollah Javadi Amali. Please stay tuned.
جریان حسین ابن علی احیای عاشورا برای این است که جامعه را روشن کند.
The reason we commemorate Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and keep the memory of Ashura alive is so that people are enlightened and awakened as to why Hussein ibn Ali made such a sacrifice. What danger existed that caused Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to face all kinds of dangers for him to offer his children and sacrifice his life for Allah? How great was this danger that he was willing to have his children to be taken as captive? The danger that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam sensed was that the enemy not only separated itself from the ranks of Islam and Muslims, rather it committed various acts against Islam and the Muslims. The first thing Yazid did was he suppressed Islam and Islamic activities and rituals. This living and dynamic religion, which was the source of the Middle East awakening, was suppressed. It has not caused people to awaken anymore. He said, religion is separate from politics. If religion is separated from politics, then religion has no business with oppressive rulers. Then it does not care about oppressors or tyrannical and bullying statesmen. Then it is not concerned with starting a movement or staging rallies. Then religion is solely concerned with the mosques in the forms of prayers, fasting, and things of that nature. This was the first danger which Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam sensed, that they are suppressing and getting rid of religion. When that which is the chief agent of movement is suppressed, there will be no movement.
کار دیگری که امویان کردند این است که قضا و قدر.
The second thing the Umayyads did was that they adulterated the issue of Allah's decree and ordinance, which is one Islam's most profound theological issues, with predestination. They said, man is predestined as regards his actions and needs. They said, there exists historical predestination or divine predestination, and that man lacks free will. You will know that if the topic of predestination is brought up and the ideology of predestination is established, people of the society will say they are predestined and thus constrained with respect to their actions. They will say the government is predestined. The Umayyads, specifically the courtiers of Muawiyah, pitted the completely false idea of predestination against the principle of Allah's decree and ordinance. Allah the Exalted administers the society based on people's free will. It is not the case that man is predestined. He has freedom in understanding the way. He is free in choosing companion, free in choosing the destination, and free in choosing the goal. No one is compelled to act in a certain way in any matter. a religion which is accompanied by predestination is a lifeless and dormant religion. A religion which is separate from politics is dormant. Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam came and said that he will not abandon this resistance until he returns Islam to its original and rightful state. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Kalam Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Ayatollah Javadi Amali. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Kalam Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi aman.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Israeli regime troops raided Shajaya under the cover of heavy strikes on June 27th. For 2 weeks, they continuously bombed the densely populated area, stormed houses, and expelled tens of thousands of people. Many families were trapped in their homes. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Irate, a Palestinian with Down syndrome, was left to die by Israeli regime troops after combat dog attack. Mohammed, who was like a 1-year-old, was separated from his family after an Israeli dog mauled him. His decomposed body was found a week later. Desperate screams as he struggled to free himself from a combat dog unleashed by Israeli regime troops. The Palestinian family were hiding in their home in eastern Gaza City's Shajaya neighborhood when the Zionist regime troops stormed it, Bahr told Middle East Eye. Dogs were sent in first, which attacked Mohammed and started mauling him. The Zionist regime troops then expelled everyone from the house except for Mohammed, who was taken to a separate room. Unable to see him, Bahr could only guess his fate from the screams as she was forced to leave the area at gunpoint. 7 agonizing days of waiting passed before Israeli regime troops finally withdrew from Shajaya. The family rushed back to the apartment. They found Mohammed's decomposing body with worms eating his face. Bahr said, "I cannot stop thinking of his screams and the image of him trying to free himself." Mohammed's Down syndrome was severe, she explained. His mental development was at the level of a baby, according to her. Mohammed was very innocent. He could not understand. He could not grasp anything. He was like a 1-year-old. I used to feed him and change his diaper. I cannot bear to think of what they did to him or how they left him to die like this. The Zionist regime troops raided Shajaya under the cover of heavy air strikes on June 27th. For 2 weeks, they continuously bombed the densely populated area, stormed houses, and expelled tens of thousands of people. Many families were trapped in their homes like Bahrs. The 71-year-old told Middle East Eye the family was besieged for a week before Israeli regime troops stormed it. There were 16 people inside, including Bahr's two sons, their wives and children. The children hid in the bathtub to take cover from the heavy Israeli regime fire. But Mohammed, who was heavy and often refused to move, was kept in the safest corner of the living room the family could find. She explained, "Before this recent displacement, we had been displaced at least 5 other times, and he wouldn't understand where we were going. Because he was obese, he would get tired and sit every few steps. When Israeli regime troops arrived, they unleashed their dog fist, which immediately jumped on Mohammed," Bahr said. "The dog bit his chest, then it started biting and mauling his arm. Mohammed was screaming and trying to free himself as the blood poured. Mohammed could not speak or say any word, but out of horror, he was screaming at dogs, sometimes saying, 'Hey, you,' and sometimes, 'Enough, my dear.' I don't know how he uttered these words. We had never heard him speak before. When the Zionist regime troops entered, Bahr pleaded with them to take the dog off her son as she tried to explain that he was disabled. They eventually did, but took Mohammed to a separate room from everyone else. Bahr said, 'I told the troop, let Mohammed come here, but he told me, no, we will treat him.' When she heard his scream for water hours later, she asked the troop to bring him some, but the troop replied that there was a specific type of water for him. Bahr said, 'I could hear Mohammed humming in pain. Now and then, they would open the door, look at him, and say, "Stay silent," then close it again. The troops then gestured to each other. A doctor who came with them entered the room, and Mohammed suddenly was silent. Bahr suggested that the doctor injected him with a sedative, but she could not see or hear him after that. She told Middle East Eye, "I asked the soldier, 'Where is Mohammed?' He told me, 'Mohammed is gone.' I asked again, 'Gone where?' He answered, 'He's gone. There is no Mohammed.' The family was then forced to leave the house and head to the west of the Gaza city, leaving Mohammed behind." The family contacted the Red Cross daily for the next 7 days, pleading for Mohammed's release or medical treatment. The Red Cross kept telling them the Israeli army was not cooperating. Jibril, Mohammed's older brother, was the first to return to the house after the Zionist regime troops pulled out earlier this week. When he entered the room where Mohammed was kept, he saw it was covered with blood and fluids seeping from his body as it began to decompose. Jibril, 43, told Middle East Eye, "He was lying on his stomach. His body had decayed and worms had begun to eat his face. A tourniquet was put on his wounded left arm, probably to stop the bleeding," he added. "Based on the state of his body, it was evident he had died several days earlier." Middle East Eye obtained footage of the body but could not publish it due to its extremely graphic nature. Since the beginning of its ground invasion of Gaza, the child-killing regime of Israel has systematically used combat dogs to search buildings, including hospitals. In many cases, the dogs were allowed to attack and maul civilians. Last month, Al Jazeera released leaked footage from a camera attached to an Israeli military dog, which showed it biting and dragging an elderly Palestinian woman in her home. With hospitals in Gaza not operating and roads devastated by the Zionist regime bombardment, Jibril said he was unable to call an ambulance or transport Mohammed's body to a cemetery. "It was not even possible to register his death," he told Middle East Eye. He said, I had to bury him near the house. There is about a 1 meter space between our house and my uncle's. That's where I buried Muhammad.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes.
By Allah's name we start. Dear brothers and sisters, salam, welcome. This is another new episode of today's special on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Sajjad, Shia's fourth imam. So please accept our condolences on this sad day. Today, 12th of Muharram, 1446 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 28th of Tir, 1403 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 18th of July, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Today is the martyrdom anniversary of Shia's fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin, Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him. We offer our condolences to all of you, dear Shia Muslim brothers and sisters.
Standing here alone on a land so far from home, a place where angels cry, while little children die. Hussein has said goodbye, praying some of them survive the torture and the heat. They can't bear to watch him leave. They cry out, Hussein.
Imam Sajjad, the flag bearer of post-Karbala era. The history of Islam showed that the Imam had an effective role in the incidents after the Karbala uprising. Since Imam Sajjad was so ill, he was unable to participate in the jihad with his father. During his 34-year imamate, in addition to conveying the message of Ashura, Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, attempted to keep alive this great event in people's minds so that this great epic would inspire the next generations and nations in fighting oppression and injustice. Imam worked much to express the principles and teachings of Islam. With his successive Hajj pilgrimages, Imam Sajjad expressed the deep and interesting fact of Islam for Muslims in the farthest parts of the Islamic world. The words of Imam Sajjad obliged the people to make a deeper study and investigation to assess the importance and value of this rising in the history of Islam and to find out what these persons were saying and what weight their words carried and why they were not calm and quiet like other people and why they were not willing to accept any offer made by the ruler in power.
Thank you. One of his servants tells him, Ya ibn Rasulillah, why do you cry so much? He says, woe upon you. He says, Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam had 12 sons. He lost one of them. And he was alive. Yet he cried so much that he went blind for him. And I saw 18 of my family members. And my father, Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, and my uncles getting slaughtered right in front of my eyes. And you don't want me to cry for them. But he was asked, what was the most difficult part of your journey, Ibn Rasulullah? Was it Karbala? Was it Kufa? He replied, Ash-Sham, Ash-Sham, Ash-Sham. Taking us to Sham was the most difficult part in the journey. When we entered before Yazid ibn Muawiyah, and I was bleeding, Al-Minhal, who was a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, says, I came to visit Sham. I saw the people are celebrating, the women are dancing, the drums are beating. I wondered, do the people of Sham have a Eid, a celebration that we've never heard of? What is the matter? They told me, O Minhal, some enemies of Allah have come against the Khalifa, and Allah has enabled the Khalifa to win victory against them. He said, I was walking, I passed one of the alleys in Sham. I saw old men crying. I approached them. I told them, why are you crying? The whole city is celebrating. They thought I was a spy initially. They kept quiet. I told them, no, I am Al-Minhal, a man who met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. I heard his hadith. They said, Ya Minhal, ajaban lissamai lam tantabiq ala al-arb. It is a strange thing that the skies haven't collapsed on the earth yet, Ya Minhal. What is the matter? Haven't you heard? No, I haven't. Hussein has been killed in Karbala, Ya Minhal. And his family are being brought as prisoners today. Where are they coming from? He said, a gate that's called Gate of the Sa'ad, the Gate of the Clock. He said, I ran to that gate. From a distance, I saw the caravan coming in. I looked at Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam. He was wearing red shirt. I was surprised, for Bani Hashim usually don't wear red shirts. But as I approached the Imam salamullahi alayhi, I saw that the shirt was not red, but rather it had turned red from the blood of the neck of Imam salamullahi alayhi. I came to him. I said, Assalamu alayka ya ibn Rasulillah. Al-Minhal, he said, he looked at me, Imam looked at me and said, who are you? Everybody is throwing stones at us. Everyone is cursing us. But you're saying salam to us. He said, Ya Sayyidi, Ya Ibn Rasulillah, I am Al-Minhal. I'm a man who's met your grandfather, Rasulullah. I've heard his dua and his hadith. Do you want any help? Can I help you with anything? He said, do you have an extra piece of a cloth that you can give me, Ya Minhal? Yes, Ya Ibn Rasulillah, what do you want to do with it? He said, I want to keep it under my neck, between this jami'ah, this chain and my neck. For indeed, it has really ripped through my neck. They entered into the city of Sham. People started throwing stones and rocks. At one point, they also threw some fire. Imam was in chain. He could not stop the fire from coming over to his body. At that moment, he was in severe pain. He started reciting these verses in poetry. He said, Ah, أقعد أسيرا في البلاد كأنني عبد من الزنج غاب عنه نصير وجدي رسول الله أحمد وشيخي أمير المؤمنين أمير فيا ليت شمي لم تلدني ولم أكن يزيد يراني في البلاد أسير. He said, I'm being dragged in the streets here in Sham as a prisoner, when in fact my grandfather is Rasulullah and my grandfather is Amir al-Mu'mineen. I wish my mother had never given birth to me. Allahu Akbar. Some people would say, how could the Imam say this? It was not an easy time for the Imam. This was not an easy time for the Imam to see his children, to see his wife, to see his family, his sisters, his aunts in such a state. Very difficult for the Imam, salamullahi alayhi. I wish my mother had not given birth to me, and nor Yazid would see me as a prisoner in his land. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un wa sayalamu alladhina zalamu ayyamun qalbi yanqalibun wal aqibatu lil muttaqin.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio.
People rise up and mourn, it is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein.
Imam Zainul Abidin enjoyed great popularity. The people spoke with admiration about his knowledge, his jurisprudence, and his act of worship. The Imam occupied the hearts and feelings of the people. This situation frightened the Umayyads, especially as it concerns Walid ibn Abdul Malik, who was the most spiteful toward the Imam. When the Walid became king, he decided to assassinate the Imam. He sent poison to his governor to Medina and ordered him to mix the poison with liquid and give it to the Imam. The poison reacted on the Imam's body and he suffered severe pain. The Imam remained on the bed of illness for some days. The people crowded to visit him and he, peace be upon him, praised and lauded Allah for providing him with martyrdom at the hand of the most wicked creature. Condolences on the sad occasion of Imam Zainul Abidin's martyrdom.
Hope you have instilled in our heart, in a world where hopes disappear. Peace you have ingrained in our soul, in a time when peace becomes rare. Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave mankind's heart its way.
Now let's look at the situation of Imam Sajjad after tragedy of Karbala. When the young Ali took the mantle of imamate, time were hard on the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. On the 10th of Muharram, at the time of Asr prayer, when his father Hussein was alone in the battlefield, he withdrew to the camp of his ailing son, came beside his bed and told him that the story of Karbala was over, that he was about to go to sacrifice his own life for Islam. In Karbala, all male children of Ali and Hussein were killed except Ali ibn al-Hussein, who with providence became so ill that he was unable to participate in jihad with his father and survive the massacre. He was taken captive and was brought to Kufa and then to Damascus in chain. In spite of his illness and humiliating position in front of Yazid, the Umayyad ruler, when Yazid addressed him in an insulting manner, saying that his father wasted his life by refusing to give the oath of allegiance to Yazid, Imam replied, "It was to save Islam." They were wondering how Islam was saved. When time for azan came to the muezzin, screamed for the minaret, "I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah." Imam shouted to Yazid, "This is the way Islam was saved." People would have forgotten the name of Muhammad as the messenger of Allah if his grandson would not have shown the world that you were a ruler by default.
Oh, people rise up and mourn, it is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah. Oh, people rise up and mourn, it is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in
And our time is up. Thank you very much for listening to another episode of today's special on Muharram. And we hope you pray for us too in your dua and supplication. Thank you very much and fi amanillah.
Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
The morning ceremony is held for Imam Hussein in Yazd. Grieving has always been a way to express sadness, a way to somehow find sense for a loss. A process that might just lessen the burden of intense sorrow. But sometimes that loss is greater than any other in life. Sometimes that deep feeling of pain will never fade, all because of a tragic event. We set off to the ancient province of Yazd, one of the oldest regions in the world, the region of wind towers, mud brick houses, and winding lanes, the center for religious ceremonies and festivals, a place filled with ancient religious sites and worshippers who live with honor and dignity. These people have been mourning the loss of a great martyr for centuries, an eternal pain that has wounded their hearts and bruised their souls. When the month of Muharram arrives, the people of Yazd grieve. They come together in mosques and lament the death of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, the man who gave up his everything for a greater cause, the ever eternal martyr who is known as the seeker of justice. For many years, the people of Yazd have been mourning the tragic death of Imam Hussein, all to show their love and respect for a man who stood up against injustice, corruption, and tyranny. The mourning ceremonies held for Imam Hussein is quite varied and different in various parts of Iran. Each region has its own unique way for grieving, based on the culture of the people. The people of Yazd mourn for their Imam in their own special way. Each one has been passed on from one generation to the other, and today a variety of these religious ceremonies are held in different cities and villages of the province. In Mehriz, one of the oldest habitations of this area, people mourn for Imam Hussein in their own unique way. One of them is Alam Gardani, where they use a wooden pole dressed with cloth with flags on top that symbolizes the truth and bravery. In the ancient village of Khabidak, people come together to form a big circle, and while they tie their arms together and move anti-clockwise, they chant poems lamenting the death of their imam. This ritual is called Jushdore and has been around for more than 150 years. In the city of Ashkezar, people make a wooden structure, a symbolic representation of the imam's coffin, and carry the nakhl from one place to another. This is called Nakhl Yardani. They also perform passion plays that reenact the death of Imam Hussein. These plays are called Taziyeh. Another common way of grieving here in Yazd is chest beating, where people beat their chests while elegies are sung by a poet known as the Nohe Khan. These elegies are always eloquent and based on the truth. They're filled with lament and grief, as well as a whole lot of praise and respect for the imam. Joseph is an archaeologist who has a lot of interest in Iran's religious culture, customs and traditions. He has come to Iran many times during the past 6 years, but this year he managed to see the Muharram ceremonies here in Yazd from up close. Imam Hussein was slain, his children in pain, and all women in chains. The sound of cries, the orphan sighs, the land of Karbala filled with blood and flames, everyone in agony and cruelty to blame. To travel is to learn new things. A journey has so much to teach us and a lot to offer. Those who seek the truth find this path as an opportunity to gain a new understanding. The travelers who come to Yazd in the month of Muharram intend to learn more about these religious ceremonies and explore new meanings and concepts. They take part in the rituals to understand who the imam was and why people love and respect him so much.
I come from Poland, from Europe. This is my second time in Iran. I came back after 3 years. I'm Christian, Catholic, and this time I'm very happy to participate in Muharram and in Ashura. Because for us as Europeans, this is a completely different experience.
When I was sitting watching the ceremony and listening to all the men sing and beat their hearts with their hands, it was very moving, made me cry. It was a very, very spiritual moment for me.
Love and admiration connect people together beyond borders. Here, nationality, language, religion, and beliefs fade away, and only affections tie the hearts together, one by one.
Well, I'm very interested in the history and the culture of Iran, and so we were traveling around the country, and for us it was very important to see the ceremony about the Imam Hussein.
The people's love for Imam Hussein is special and endless. In this sea of admiration, respect and loyalty, differences fade away.
I'm Bilge from Turkey, and it's first time in Iran, and I came here for especially the Ashura ceremony. I saw that ceremony before in Istanbul we had as well, but it's not like Nushdis. It's so traditional, and it's really impressive because this is a very small village here, but many people came here for that ceremony. And it's really organized.
I think I'm happy to be here, to see what they do here. And I think I respect the religion here.
Although about 1,400 years have passed from the tragic death of Imam Hussein and his companions, his loyal followers come together every year to keep the flames of his love burning and his memory alive. The onlookers stand, captivated by the people's love and faithfulness.
Before coming here, I thought that people who are not Shia Muslims are not allowed to participate in this ceremony. But now I am just overwhelmed by this unique experience. I've never participated in the ceremonies like that before.
The amount of respect that these people have for their imam can truly be felt by one's heart and soul. No matter what your religion is or with what language you speak, you can still feel the deep affection that the people have. Joseph has tried so many times to see the Muharram ceremonies in Iran, but each time his trip has been cancelled. This time, though, he's been lucky.
So we are here in Ashkazar, and it's very, very impressive. I feel really a big emotion, because here it's very huge. And as you can see, a lot of people, and it's really, really impressive. Really impressive how still today Imam Hussein gives to people the sense, the idea of freedom, and also of the sacrifice that each man must do to be free and to purchase his own desire and his own goals. And also the idea of justice, because yes, Imam Hussein was against the bad government or the right government. So I think it's a really important message for the people today, not just for the Muslim countries, but also for all around the world, I think. I'm not saying this. I read that also, I don't know, Mahatma Gandhi and also writers and philosophers wrote about the Imam Hussein. So I think it's a big figure for all the humanity.
During his journey from Mecca to Karbala, Imam Hussein stated, "The purpose of my journey is to expose the anti-Islamic and tyrannical rule of Yazid, to encourage the performance of good deeds and prohibit what is forbidden and unlawful, and to resist and stand up to repression and tyranny. My only objective is to support the Holy Quran and to revive genuine Islam." Imam Hussein gave up his life for his mission, one that promoted values like freedom, sacrifice, bravery, trust, patience, perseverance, devotion, and sincerity. Imam Hussein's story is not just for the Shia Muslims, it's for the entire humanity. People also give away free food to charity on these mournful days. The food is considered holy for anyone who eats it or makes it. It's a kind of offering made to God in honor of Imam Hussein's martyrdom. The Imam Husseini House in Yazd invites people in for free food every year in Muharram. This 200-year-old house is still the main center for holding religious ceremonies related to Imam Hussein. It's a place where people come together to mourn for their Imam and show their respect to him. The Battle of Karbala took place between a small group of supporters and relatives of Imam Hussein and a larger military force of Yazid I, the Umayyad Caliph. It was a battle between good and evil, between life and death. A tragic event that led to the killing of Imam Hussein and his companions. The enemy not only deprived Imam and his people of water, but also looted and burned the tents, stripped the women of their jewelry, and plundered the dead bodies. Imam Hussein sacrificed his life and the lives of his children and companions to save humanity from the agents of hate, tyranny, and oppression. He intended to stand against the newly introduced monarchic system of government and to expose the misleading path introduced in the name of Islam. He wanted to shake the Muslim conscience and revive dignity and honor once again. Imam Hussein stepped up and offered 72 lives of his kin to save Islam and spread the universal message of truth, justice, and love for humanity. He fought with grace, valor, and courage. His name will always shine in history like no other. Imam Hussein's message of defiance against oppression and dictatorship is relevant for all times and applicable for a broader audience for generations to come.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel's indiscriminate bombing and shelling campaign continues unabated, claiming more civilian lives in the blockaded territory. The UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees slams Israel's extensive destruction of Gaza schools, saying the regime is breaking all the rules of war. And an Israeli drone strike in eastern Lebanon kills a member of the pro-resistance Islamic group. Our top story for this half hour, we begin this bulletin with Gaza, where Israel's indiscriminate bombing and shelling campaign continues unabated, claiming more civilian lives in the blockaded territory. Nearly two dozen civilians have lost their lives in the latest Israeli strikes that targeted several locations across Gaza. One of the attacks happened on Cairo school housing, displaced Palestinians in Gaza City, resulting in the death of nearly 11 people, including three children. The regime has recently focused its attacks on refugee camps, with the deadliest being Saturday's raid on the Al-Mawasi camp, killing over 90 Palestinians. Israel claimed that Palestinians' resistance fighters use these places, but Hamas has denied the accusation, saying the regime is trying to cover up its